please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we will be focused on verses 1 through 11 this morning. As we read this text, you will remember we're here in the Sermon on the Mount, continuing our series through Matthew. As we look here to Matthew chapter 7, I want us to think back and have in mind the opening of this section of God's Word, this section of the Sermons on the Mount from Christ, and where it began with the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, we're taught what true happiness looks like. And at the heart of those Beatitudes is the concept that we have a great need, and we need a righteousness that does not come from ourselves. We ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would be filled. And in many ways, everything that follows from Matthew chapter 5 in those beginning verses on the Beatitudes is expounding on what life looks like for those who have experienced being filled with the righteousness of God. And it's confronting or rebuking those who are living contrary to what that life ought to look like by those who have been filled with God's righteousness. As we turn here, may we think about our own actions, our own thoughts and desires, and do they reflect kingdom thoughts and desires, citizens who have been filled with God's righteousness, changed, made new as new creations. And our topic this morning is confrontation. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. It is authoritative for us. It is relevant and applicable. And it is to be a guide for our lives. Turn your attention now to the reading of God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please pray with me, asking that the author of these words would work in us as we turn to meditate upon them. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which you have given us. We thank you for the events that have been preserved for us, the way in which you, by your Spirit, carried along the authors, the human authors of your word, that we may have a record of our Savior's teachings, that we have a living word that is powerful and effective to bring us to salvation and to be a light unto our feet, that we may walk in your ways. Father, we pray that that would happen here and now, that you would give us wisdom, that we may bear fruit in our lives as we go from here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about what it looks like to live as members of the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we recognize that many claim to be part of the people of God. The Pharisees in Jesus' day claim to be part of the people of God, and not only that, they claim to be the model citizens of the people of God. But Jesus shows us that true people of God recognize their need. And out of that, they live differently. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. May we recognize our weakness and may we depend upon God for our faith and our life. And this morning, may we apply that particularly to confrontation, confronting one another. Again, this goes really well with what we're learning in adult Sunday school class, and I would just encourage you to attend that time. And we're going to be dealing with this text in that class in the coming weeks. We are to depend on God as we confront others, and our whole life dependence upon God will shape the way that we relate to one another. Our hearts ought to be devoted to God and dependent upon Him, and that will mark our lives. There will be a visible difference. Our first point, our first focus as we think about what does it look like to depend on God, what does that difference look like? It's humility. We are to confront one another in humility. As we think about relationships and confrontation and the tension we experience with one another, these are daily occurrences. We all know what that is like. And so often we want to approach one another, confront one another, feeling justified. You can see that with kids. Kids, maybe you yourselves have said this: he started it, she started it. It's not my fault, they started it. As if whoever started it absolves you of whatever you did wrong. And we do this all the time, not just kids, but everyone. We compare ourselves to one another. And as long as we don't experience or we're not struggling with the same faults as those around us, we think that we are then faultless. And that we somehow have a superiority and a position to judge. And Christ here is calling us not to judge out of that position or that sentiment of superiority. We are not to measure ourselves by comparison. It's not good enough to not be as bad as someone else. It's not good enough. We are all guilty. The reason that's not good enough is because of who God is and our necessary relationship to Him as creatures. God is the Creator. He has created us. Everyone, whether they recognize it or not, are in relationship to Him. And because of who He is holy, perfect, infinitely so. And any amount of sin is an affront to Him that is worthy of condemnation. It's worthy of His wrath. It's worthy of a judgment that says, guilty. We are all guilty before God. And we ought to recognize that, and that ought to produce in us a humility that instructs us how we are to relate with one another. Now, these opening verses in chapter 7 are often misused, misapplied, used as a crutch, twisted for personal purposes. Judge not. Too often, those words are used by unbelievers and by believers as a defense against confrontation and rebuke. Hold on, doesn't the Bible say judge not? You're not allowed to confront me on my sin. Judge not. But that is a misuse of the text here. That is not what Christ is saying, that we are never allowed to confront one another. Too often, this is the battle cry of the hardened heart. Judge not. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, and you have no right to call me out on it. The unbeliever may turn to the Christian and say, don't evangelize me, you're judging me. Don't seek to warn me against the wrath to come. You are judging me, judge not. But that couldn't be a further misuse of this verse. J.C. Ryle says that it is pressing the words of the Bible so far that they yield not medicine, but poison. Don't misinterpret these opening verses. The point of this verse is that we are all deserving of judgment. It's not that we're all good, that there's nothing worth judging. It's that we are all in need of judgment, guilty before God. It is true. Christians should not have a superior attitude. The grace that we have been given does not entitle us to be heavy-handed and judgmental in the way that says we are better. We are not, ought not to condemn others while we place our faith in our own works, in our own obedience and righteousness, in the fruits of the Spirit that have nothing to do with us. That is worthy of rebuke, and we should be quick to admit our tendency to do that. And we should ask for forgiveness. May the church be known as a humble people, recognizing that we are not superior to anyone. We also, as we're quick to admit our guilt, as we recognize our own need, our own great need before God, we ought to proclaim the needs of those around us. We ought to recognize that. Just as we are in need, so too everyone else. And we ought to encourage everyone around us, believer and unbeliever, you are in need of God's grace. We warn the unbeliever, not out of a position of superiority, but because we love them and we care for them and we want them to find life in Christ. To warn someone of the wrath that they will face apart from Christ is not what Jesus is confronting here in Matthew chapter 7. He is confronting an attitude that we are not guilty before God, and therefore have that spirit of superiority, which is often the attitude that the unbeliever or the hardened heart is displaying when they abuse this verse. We need to recognize our need, our dependence upon God, our guilt before Him. And those who claim Christ can be guilty of the same problem of not recognizing our need and our guilt and our complete dependence upon His grace. A spirit that doesn't recognize that is a spirit that finds joy in condemning others, that delights in speaking of the wrath to come, not out of love and care, but because they like the position of superiority it brings. That is what Christ is confronting. We cannot possess that fault-finding spirit. It ought to burden us to rebuke others of their sin. That is a task we need to come to in a humble way, a gentle way. And too often we can let our pride take control, where when we confront others, we're building ourselves up and we like the pride. The pride in us likes that position. We can confront others to embarrass them, to highlight their shortcomings unnecessarily. Sometimes we even confront others not over sin, not over true danger, but we confront them because of our own personal preferences. They're not living up to our expectations. We're judging not based on God's Word, but on our own Word, our own preferences, our own ideals. We must not do that. That is not kingdom behavior, and that is what Christ forbids here. We need to guard ourselves against that. It is as ridiculous as the analogy that he uses here. It's as ridiculous as seeing a speck in our brother's eye while we have a plank in our own. In the Greek, those words are even more highlighted. Speck might be considered like a little piece of dust. And the plank is like a beam that you would have supporting the roof of your house. Walking around with that kind of beam stuck in your eye and saying that you have the right to judge someone for the piece of dust stuck in theirs. But that doesn't mean that we don't confront sin. And as we read the verse and we see the flow of what Christ is saying, we see that there ought to be a right and good kingdom way of confronting one another. as we recognize our need before God, our guilt before Him, that apart from Christ we deserve judgment and wrath, then we walk humbly. And humility means that we see our own sin as worse than the sins of those around us. We see that we are in need first, chief among sinners. And that frees us to confront well and to be open to confrontation. We have no reason to be defensive when others approach us. You're right. I am a sinner. Thank you for pointing that out to me. Or maybe when you confront someone and they say, "Judge not, who are you to judge?" You can say, "You're right. I also am in need of judgment." And we don't need to be defensive. We don't have this holier-than-thou spirit when we rebuke someone. Humility admits sin. That is what getting the plank out of our own eye looks like, so that we can confront, so that we can deal with the dust or the speck in our brother's eye. It doesn't say get the plank out of your eye and then leave your brother with the piece of speck in his eye. It says go on, do it properly. And it's with that humility that comes only from recognizing our need before God. That is what frees us from not having that spirit of superiority, but a true compassion for one another. Hearts that have hungered for Christ's righteousness have been filled externally from themselves, and they are then ready to confront well, to live in a community of believers. As we have been talking about in Sunday school, it is in the salvation that we have been granted that God begins to transform us into the likeness of His Son and then enables us to break free from that sinful escape or that sinful attack when we're in conflict, but to truly pursue peace, to reflect the glory of God's reconciling love for us in our experiences with one another. So be humble in your confrontation. In the text, we move next in verse 6 to a kind of strange metaphor. And there's not really a helpful explanation in the text about what this metaphor exactly means. But I think we ought to view it in this setting of confronting one another, of judging one another. Confront with wisdom. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The simple way to say it, maybe, is pick your battles wisely. As we think about confrontation, we need wisdom about when and how to confront. Christ is calling us to apply wisdom when we rebuke others, when we confront them in their sin. We need to recognize that sometimes it may not be the right time or the right place to confront someone. There may not be value in seeking to evangelize that person in that very public setting who is clearly militant against Christ. Maybe. May not be value in approaching that one family member, because you know that they're not ready to hear what you have to say. We need to use wisdom. Experience tells us when and how certain ways of confronting provoke anger. Harden hearts do not fall on a teachable ear. There are seasons and settings where some people are unable to hear. Ryle here points to the example of Nabal in the Old Testament in the story of David. He would not listen to anyone's advice concerning his conflict with David. And his servant said to his wife, "Harm is determined against our master and against all his house. He is such a worthless man, or such a son of Belial, that one cannot even speak to him. It's not even worth speaking to him. He can't hear. He is not teachable. It would be like casting pearls before swine." What Christ is presenting to us here in this metaphor in verse 6 is not a black and white rule. It's not a clear guideline for when and how to confront. He's saying, use wisdom. Apply wisdom. As Ecclesiastes 8 says, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. We need wise hearts when we confront others to know the proper time and the just way. How do we get wisdom? We fear the Lord. We are shaped by His Word. We pray and we ask for wisdom. We pray for God's guidance and we pray for the right opportunities to confront so that it will be beneficial and for the good of the one we're confronting. We pray for softened hearts and open ears. All of this is a recognition that when we confront others, it's the Spirit who changes hearts, not our confrontation. As we see sin in the lives of those around us, as we see unrepentant sin, as we see an unsaving sin, an unbeliever, it's not our words, it's not our ability to confront well that saves. It is the Spirit. And we can rest in that, and we can ask God to work. We pray for softened hearts, and we recognize that we make mistakes. So we ask for forgiveness. We repent. We go to the person. So, I should not have brought that up right then. That was not the right time or place. I brought that up in an attitude of superiority. Please forgive me. We ask for forgiveness. We walk humbly. But I'd also say, don't abuse this verse and use it as an excuse. Don't overcorrect and don't err on the side of being so overly cautious that we never confront, that we never share the gospel, that we never warn others of their sin. Don't let this be an excuse. I think too often we are more comfortable not confronting. So use wisdom, but still do it. It's what we're called to do as we live in the kingdom of God. Confront one another. Care for the brother who has a speck in his own eye, but do it with humility and wisdom. It's a tricky thing, the business of confrontation. If you like to do it, if you find joy in confronting others, you have a problem. But if you never do it, you also have a problem. We need to seek help in this. Regarding verse 6, there's another side of the coin. We ought to ask ourselves, as Christ holds up a mirror to us, as we know the function of the law in that, are we the ones acting as dogs and swine? Do we demonstrate an attitude, a response to confrontation that causes others to think it will not be valuable for me to confront? Are we too prideful and too defensive that we don't receive confrontation well? May we not act as swine. May we value pearls as pearls. We need to put to death the defensiveness and pride that makes it difficult for others to come alongside us in our sin and to confront us. We do not want to make it difficult for others to rebuke us in love. We need to be teachable and welcoming. That is the humility that we're speaking of earlier, that receives rebuke, that recognizes our sin. So may we be wise to confront others, and let us be humble so that others may confront us. And lastly, as we turn to verses 7 through 11, we see a crucial aspect of this. That in confrontation, we need to be going to the Lord. We need to pray. Christ confronts those who are not recognizing their dependence before God, and therefore they are not asking for help. You have not because you have asked not. Ask for help. We need help. We need help in our relationships with one another. We need help in evangelizing and seeking to do what the church is called to do, to be a witness. We need help. with an amazing depth and breadth, Christ's words here address many different situations as we see this command to ask. We see it could apply to those wondering how to live as faithful citizens of heaven. How do I judge and rebuke and confront well? You need to ask. You need to ask for wisdom. You need to ask that the Lord would be in those situations. How can I use wisdom in picking my battles? And we need to ask that God would put people in our lives that would confront us over our sin. How do we demonstrate a humility? How do we demonstrate that we're no longer defensive over our sin? When was the last time you prayed that God would embolden those around you to confront you in your sin? That you would have people in your life that are not afraid to hold you accountable to God's Word. Hearts that are in line with God's heart will desire that we would not be blind to our sin, but that it would be made known to us. We ought to desire helpful, right confrontation that pushes us away from sin and towards obedience. He also addresses those who in their pride are resisting the gospel, who maybe are backsliding who have never placed their faith in Christ. If you are not a Christian, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, you need to pray. You need to go before the Lord. And what encouragement this verse is, these verses here. Ask, seek, and knock. And what do we hear from that? God is listening. God is inclined towards us. God is present. He is available. He is open. Ask. You are in need. Apart from Christ, you are not in right relationship with God, and therefore, you do not have life. You must ask. He uses here the example of a child. And we can relate to that. We know as parents that most of the time we delight in providing for our children. Even in nature, we see the animals, the mothers providing for their young. Even in unbelievers, we see parents caring for the children. That is the norm. That's why it's so shocking and terrible when parents don't care for their children. And yet we know that the norm, the expectation, the common grace that we see around us, parents are quick to give their children what they need, and usually far more than what they need. And Jesus is telling us that our Heavenly Father has that same posture towards us. He loves to give us what we need. He loves to grant us our request. Ask of Him. Live like you believe these verses. Pray consistently. Pray regularly as you relate to one another. As you are in the muck, in the trickiness of confrontation, pray. Ask that you may receive. Ask for patience. Ask for compassionate hearts. Ask for wisdom and humility. Ask for help to live like citizens of this kingdom. Go to the Lord and ask, and it will be given. Christ here in these verses helpfully puts us in our place. You are not the judge. You are not God. You are not perfect, and you are not superior or better than anyone else. But God loves you, and He equips you. And He gives you what you need. He has inclined Himself towards you. May these truths impact the way that we relate to one another as we struggle with confrontation. May we live like we believe these words. May they take root in our hearts. May we walk with that bold humility that confronts in love and gentleness, with wisdom. And may we receive rebuke. May we be teachable. And may we pray fervently. Depend on God as you confront others. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would make known to us the blind spots in our life. help us to be receptive to confrontation. May we have that bold humility that confronts others well as you call us to. Not for our own ends, not for our own purposes, not for our own pride or comfortability, not for our own ideals, but for your honor and glory and for the good of our brother and sister. Father, we pray that you would work, that you would give us wisdom in the particulars. We trust you to do so and help us to ask in those ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.